Lord, we thank you for this morning and for what the day has brought so far. And we thank you for your love, the love of mothers, and your love that wants to gather your people like a mother gathering her family. And we pray to walk in that gathering, Lord, that you have for us. Amen. Well, morning. Stephen and Saul, soon to appear behind me. Stephen and Saul. Stephen, who's lit by an inner light so much that his face seemed like an angel. And Saul, whose face is hidden from us at the moment. Saul, who's standing in the shadow, holding cloaks. There's something special about Stephen, don't you think? Something a bit mysterious and goosebumpy about Stephen. Something of the vulnerable and the pure. I always seem to come to Stephen as if I've forgotten him. And I seem to be reminded, oh yeah, Stephen, I remember him. Stephen who sees heaven opened in the presence of his enemies. Stephen who prays prayer of forgiveness as stones are raining down on him. Stephen, who is in his final moments, stands between heaven and earth. And Saul, who is not yet Paul. Saul has got the right stuff in his world. Saul has the right ancestry. He has the right education. Saul is a Roman citizen, which was very highly prized in the world that he lived in. But at this time, he's standing with the murderers, complicit in pointing a finger, Saul, who was offended by the gospel. Stephen, who is alone and in the open, and Saul, who is hidden in the crowd. Conflict, accusation, stirring up. Gossip, slander, why do the nations rage? So we're in Acts, and I'm going to read from verse 9. Maybe just follow along rather than the rustle of cell phones. Thanks, Rick. So, Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, as well as the elders and the scribes. And then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stops saying things against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on down to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I'm going to pick up at the end of that segment a little bit later on, Stephen and Saul. But first, I want to go to Psalm 1 and 2, because I think these psalms set the action of Acts. And Psalm 1 lays it all out. "The righteous delight in God. They are like trees planted by water, bearing their fruit in season. Whereas the wicked are like chaff blown by the wind." And Psalm 2, that eternal question, "Why do the nations rage against God and against his Messiah. What a question. I mean, we ask this in so many ways, don't we? Why do some people believe and some people don't? And in the book of the Acts, we get those human stories playing out along this great divide. People either believe the apostles, the disciples, and their witness about Jesus, or they don't. They're either for the gospel or raging against the gospel. The battle for hearts and minds, and it's just the same today, isn't it? Where are we, raging against God or for God? So this morning I want to look a little into this rage that's rolling against Stephen. And I want to be a little cautious about that, because not least of all, Jesus tells us to be innocent in the ways of evil and knowledgeable in the ways of good. But also because it is quite a grim passage that we didn't know would coincide with Mother's Day. And it's not sentimental. In fact, the Bible as a whole is strictly not sentimental. I was reading about sentimentality recently, and it described it as a lazy person's way of receiving life without struggle and skipping the process of fallen redemption. Is it one of the spirits of our age? Maybe it is. Sentimentality could lead to us just seeing ourselves as innocent, just victims of circumstance. Maybe we get that a little bit culturally. But happily, when we look into this darkness, we know that the dominions of light and darkness are not equal, not the same. And if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And John's gospel reminds us that the light of Jesus has come into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. But I'm still going to peer into darkness a little. Can we advance that slide? Thanks, my clicker's not really working. So, what's the first thing about this crowd that came to me? It was really the anonymity of it. It's largely nameless. In fact, if you read carefully, the only name that you get in this crowd gathered against Stephen is Saul. And we're going to come back to Saul a little bit later. You can cast stones from a distance if you can hide in a crowd. And these accusations against Stephen, they're very vague, they're very incoherent. And how much more powerful are accusations like that? Ones that really just reflect an ugly mood and leave you no space to make any sort of reasoned argument. I like to say how the poet describes this sort of phenomenon. If we can go one more slide, thanks. Here's a poem, "The Safe Stance, Pointing a Finger." Or, "Their own evil turned inside out like a glove, and me wearing it." And in this case, Stephen wearing it. Or from Habakkuk, "The wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." This diminishing of personal responsibility, this wave of anger that swells up. How often we see that. John talked last week of the devil at work. Lies and gossip swelling into the anger of a crowd. So what did Jesus say when he was confronted with this situation, do you think? What did he say when he faced a crowd that was willing to cast a stone? Anybody want to volunteer that for me? It's your only chance to play. Right, he gave a nice pause, yeah. He said something else there as well. "He who is without sin cast the first stone." He reminded them of their own personal responsibility. He urged them to look deeply into themselves. Who are we really? What is our personal responsibility? What stones might we be throwing? So an anonymous crowd you can hide in. And what about power? How's power working here, do you think? Why is Stephen alone? Where's his supporters? Where's his whānau? Because the men who stir up this rage against Stephen, they're men of power and influence, aren't they? They're the hierarchy of their time. They're the scribes, they're the elders, they take him before the council. How do they see their power, do you think? I think they see it a lot in their identity. They think that they are the people of the Torah, the law, they're the people of the temple. They're the people who should have the Holy Land, but the filthy Romans are in it. And they are the chosen people. And they're so entrenched, perhaps, in this identity that when Stephen comes along and tells them, actually, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah and is changing how you look at the whole world, well, they don't really like that, do they? But who actually has the power in the passage? Because it's Stephen who is doing the signs and wonders. It's Stephen who we imagine is healing and restoring people. We remember that people were healed just from Peter's shadow. It's Stephen who's out debating them. They can't match him. God's power is with Stephen. So what are these men of influence and position and responsibility and authority? What do they lack, do you think? Because I think they lack a few things. I think they lack in listening. I think they're not very good listeners. I think they lack in imagination. They just can't imagine the new thing that God is doing. And I think they lack in compassion. So how do we use our power, do you think? How do we work in God's power? Are we good at listening sympathetically and accurately to people? Do we put ourselves in their shoes? Or do we try and put them down and not build them up? How do you come across that in your relationships with people, do you think? When you come across an encounter, you know, sometimes there are people you meet and you go away thinking, I'm so much smaller than I was. I've been really humbled and reduced here. Or do you go away feeling richer and enlarged and more capable of doing things? I bet you've had both those experiences, because I have. And then thirdly, I want to think a little bit theologically. What has gone wrong with this crowd, with these leaders? What's gone wrong with their idea of God? And I think they've become stuck. Jesus managed to reduce the law just to two easy essentials: love God and love your neighbor. And Hosea reminds us that God requires mercy, not sacrifice. Yet they've come to a dead end with their temple, with their Torah. They have no idea, really, of this God who wants to put his arms around his people and gather them up. They've become stuck on things that were pointers in the journey, but they haven't learned to reinterpret. They haven't learned to understand that the temple is now us. The temple is inside us. The holy ground is the ground God walks with us. The people that belong to Jesus, and not one of them has been lost, are the people. I am doing a new thing, the constant call of the Old Testament. But not a we and a them, as these people have become, the persecutors. Unable to see that Jesus might have entered a way of vulnerability and sacrifice, turning power inside out. And as Saul, who will become Paul, says later, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. And perhaps sometimes we have to ask ourselves, have we stopped? Are we just not seeing new, fresh things? Have we become stuck? Well, enough darkness, perhaps. What about some light? What about the light that Stephen brings us? I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to skip Stephen's speech because it's slightly long, but read it at home. He traces the narrative through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and he gets to Solomon. And we certainly have the sense that at the end of his speech, things are accelerating, and we can perhaps imagine a crowd getting angrier and angrier. Certainly reading this passage, you become aware that maybe this is truncated, maybe it's sort of cut off near the end. And here's what Stephen closes with. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears. And with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. And Saul approved of his murder. So what light could we close with from Stephen, with his angel face and his view of heaven? Get with one more slide there, thanks. There's lots of things we can be reassured by Stephen, but I've picked out three to think about. Solidarity, prophecy, hope. Solidarity. Stephen stands with those who are persecuted, ridiculed, treated unfairly. He stands with us when we're at school, university, work, with our family. How often is it that when we suddenly get a moment to talk about God, we're by ourselves, alone, defending the gospel when we have that vital conversation? And Stephen reminds us that we're not alone, that there's a heaven looking at us. Prophecy. Stephen gives us the courage to speak, to defend the gospel, to think things through. He reminds us that revelation is a gift from God. It's something that just comes to us from a realm that is not ours. He reminds us that the word of God is a sharp sword, and boy, does he swing it, huh? And he swings it using his knowledge of the Old Testament, and he uses this to interpret the world, to speak truth into the world. Stephen's not standing back looking at the gospel. He's living the gospel. And hope. Because it is a battle, isn't it? A struggle following Christ. It carries a cost. I think it's a cost that's worth it. And it's a faith that's transformative. And so we need hope. And those last words of Stephen, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Familiar words, because they're Jesus' words. I think that reminds us that the judgments we make are provisional. They're the best we can do. We still see in a mirror dimly. As Stephen and Jesus reminds us that there's something much larger than condemnation at work with God, at work in us. And so finally, What about that young man in the shadows from Tarsus? What about him holding the cloaks and the robes, approving of Stephen's murder? The only one who is named, Saul. What about him? Could he be overwhelmed? Could he possibly change? Stephen, this hunter of disciples, this angry young zealot, angry against Christians. Sometimes it's the people that are the most angry with the gospel that are the ones who will be transformed. And one more thing to think about. Is it Saul's account of Stephen's murder that we're reading here in Acts? Is Saul the witness that Luke is relying on to tell you this story, to tell us this story? Maybe. I'll leave you to think about that one. All right. Stephen, with his inner light, and Saul, who is not yet Paul. I'll just close in prayer. Anna, are we doing anything else this morning? No, not dancing, singing another song. No, okay. Lord, thank you again for the day and for reminding us about Stephen, for bringing Stephen and Saul into our view and showing how you're working, how your hope does transform lives, how you're with us when we're persecuted, put down, how you are a God who wants to gather up and encourage us, enlarge us, and open our world. Lord, we thank you that you listen and you want us to be good listeners. You want us to know your word. And Lord, you have compassion on us and let us have compassion on those around us. So go with us this morning, we pray, Lord, as we go and enjoy the day, enjoy thinking of family connections, and go remembering that Stephen has stood in the darkest space, and now he is with you, as we will be. Amen.